My name's Andy O'Rourke, pastor here. Let me pray for us as we open God's word now and for the kids as they go down the hallway. Lord, thank you for this time to celebrate, not only mothers today, but Lord, to celebrate the new life that is available in Jesus Christ. And Lord, now as we turn to your word, as we open up scripture, we ask that you would speak to us by your spirit in a powerful way. Lord, encourage us as we look to you and move us closer to Jesus, we ask this morning. We want to be changed by you. We pray that you would do that in your name. Amen. Well, have you ever noticed that in America, it seems like we love to hear stories about people that have overcome incredible odds, opposition, obstacles, all to accomplish some unbelievable feat, some unbelievable task. Whether it's an individual, whether it's a group, whether it's a movie about a sports team, something that happens in the world of sports, there's something about the underdog that we love to cheer for, that we love to root for. It captures our imagination, and we want them to succeed. Now, when you open up the pages of the Bible, the Old and New Testaments, to God's storyline, God's story of redemption, what he's doing in history, we see a lot of similar stories that capture our imagination that we can identify with. The stories of underdogs, overcoming, accomplishing incredible things, not by their own strength, but by God's strength. Here's just a few examples you see in the Old Testament. Take, for example, the Israelites, the people of God, fleeing the Egyptian army as they're led out of slavery in Egypt by Moses. Their backs are against the Red Sea. They don't know what to do. They're freaking out. They're mad at Moses. And Moses tells the people that God will fight for them. All they have to do is be silent. And if you know the story, the Red Sea is, God parts the Red Sea. The Israelites walk across on dry ground, and then the sea collapses on the Egyptian army that is pursuing and following them. The underdogs are victorious. Take Joshua and the battle of Jericho. Joshua and the Israelite army, they're outmanned, out-equipped, and they march around the city of Jericho with its massive walls and blow trumpets, and miraculously, God causes the walls to fall, and they are victorious. Take David, King David in the Old Testament, facing off against Goliath, the giant. He overcomes Goliath with just a stone and a sling. The giant falls. Well, we're in a story like that as we have been looking at the book of Nehemiah in the Old Testament. We've been in a series through Nehemiah the last few weeks, a brief series, 7 weeks or so. And we're calling it Building for the Future. And as we have been exploring this Old Testament book of Nehemiah, we're discovering how this man, Nehemiah, this leader, he mobilizes God's people to accomplish a specific mission within the history of redemption, within the history of what God is doing. They had a specific task. And their task in their day, as they're led by God, was to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. To rebuild the wall around the city of Jerusalem. It was a God-sized vision, a massive task, and it could only be accomplished with the strength of God and the power of God working through them. Now, as you fast forward to our context today, here in 2017 at Antioch Community Church, we believe that as part of God's people, God has given us a specific part to play also in his story of redemption and what he's doing at this place that we find ourselves between the first coming of Jesus, the cross, the resurrection, and the second coming of Jesus, which is our hope, which we wait for. Jesus said he's coming back. He's going to return. We look forward to that day, and we find ourselves living in between the times, in between those two comings of Jesus Christ. Jesus, in the meantime, where we live, he's promised to build his church. He's promised to do that through his church making disciples, his people making disciples, other followers of Jesus, people who follow Jesus as Lord and show others how to follow. And the way that we talk about that at Antioch here, in the language that we use as we look at Jesus' commands, we talk about igniting a movement of the gospel throughout the Twin Cities and beyond. We talk about that often. We see that as the mission God's called us to. Well, the question that we're asking today, and we asked it last week as we look at Nehemiah, is How can we become more effective in accomplishing God's mission? How can we become more effective? Last week in Nehemiah chapter 3, we saw that part of being effective in the mission God's given us, it involves the collective involvement, the coming together of God's people. It's essential in order to fulfill that mission. Today, we're looking at chapters 4 and 6 in Nehemiah, the book of Nehemiah, and we're going to see that God's people, we have to respond rightly to opposition in order to fulfill God's mission. So responding rightly to opposition, to attack, that's what we're looking at today. Now, let me give you a really brief overview of where we're at jumping into the middle of this Old Testament book. We find ourselves in the year about 445 BC, so a long time ago, 2,500 years ago. And there's a guy named Nehemiah that lives in the region of Persia, modern-day Iraq, around that area. And he is a cupbearer for the king. His role, he works in the palace of the king, and he tastes the wine for the king to make sure it's not poisoned. He's on poison control in the king's palace. And Nehemiah, he receives some messengers come, and they deliver a message, a bad report about the city of Jerusalem, the state that it's in, the state that the people are in. The walls are broken down. The gates have been burned with fire. It hasn't been rebuilt yet. The people are discouraged. They're ashamed. And Nehemiah receives this message, and immediately he collapses in grief, in mourning, and he goes to prayer. And he prays for 4 months about this situation, the state of Jerusalem, his homeland, the people there. And he comes up with a plan, a strategic plan, a courageous plan, and he goes before the king and he makes some major requests. He wants to be sent back to Jerusalem to rebuild the wall, and to provide a safe and secure environment for Jerusalem and his homeland, and more than that, for the promises that God had given to his people, to bring about his Messiah through his people. And Nehemiah sees himself as part of that in the history of God's story. Well, amazingly, the king grants his requests. He does more even than Nehemiah imagined. He sends him back. He provides resources for the rebuilding. He sends him with an entourage back to Jerusalem. They make the could have been a 5 month, 4 or 5 month journey back to Jerusalem with this entourage. And once Nehemiah gets there, he does some inspection. He does some surveying of the situation, of how bad the destruction is. And then he rallies the people of God for this mission to rebuild the wall. They come together. They work at it together. They're rebuilding this wall, which is about a mile and a half around the city. And then we pick up the story today in Nehemiah 4 and chapter 6, chapters 4 and chapter 6, where it describes how God's people respond to opposition in order to finish rebuilding this wall. So we're going to see this pattern as we go through these chapters today, chapters 4 and 6, a pattern of opposition, response of God's people. Opposition to the work, response of God's people. And this pattern occurs several times over and over. The enemy's opposition grows more intense, and in response to that, as a result, the responses of God's people grows more intense. Now, we're going to go through those chapters, and then after we look at this pattern, as we look at the story and how it unfolds, we'll make some applications about what this means for us today. So that's where we're going. Let's jump right in, and we'll see this pattern. It starts with opposition in chapter 4 to the work, verses 1 through 3, and we see one of the enemies, the characters in this book, comes back on the scene here, Sanballat. Chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "Now when Sanballat heard that we were building the wall," so Nehemiah is narrating this, "he was angry and greatly enraged, and he jeered at the Jews. And he said in the presence of his brothers and of the army of Samaria, 'What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore it for themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they finish up in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish and the burned ones at that?'" And I'll send to another one of the enemies. Verse 3. "Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him. And he said," listen to this, "'Yes, what they are rebuilding, if a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall.'" So he criticizes the work. He says, even if a fox walks on top of their wall, it'll fall down. It's so horribly done. So the opposition begins. The enemies of God's people ridicule the people themselves and the work that they've done. And these local political leaders that surround the Jewish people in the area of Jerusalem, they're ridiculing them. They're intimidating them. They're bringing questions, insults, and they're motivated, Nehemiah tells us, by extreme anger against the people of God, against God himself, against the work that's being done. They're angry. Now look at the response, verses 4 through 6. Nehemiah says, "Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn back their taunt on their own heads and give them up to be plundered in a land where they are captives. Do not cover their guilt and let not their sin be blotted out from your sight, for you have provoked, for they have provoked you to anger in the presence of the builders." So we see something in this response that sounds a lot like the book of Psalms, a response that we see a lot from the psalmists in the Psalms of the Old Testament, a response of pouring out their hearts to God in the face of opposition, in the face of attack. They go to God in prayer. They cry out to God. They bring their requests to him. They take their feelings of shame, of helplessness, of ridicule, they bring them to God. And a great example of going to God in prayer in their distress. And then in verse 6, look what happens. "So we built the wall, and all the wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work." So they complete this perimeter, this mile and a half perimeter around the city of Jerusalem, and it's all joined together now, and it's half the height of what it needs to be, so they still have to complete it. They still have to finish the gates and the openings to the city. But notice what it says. He says, "For the people had a mind to work." They show great resolve, courage. So this prayer results right in action. Prayer leads to action, this pattern that we've seen over and over in the book of Nehemiah. Now, what happens? The pattern continues. Opposition again, after they've been at work. Verse 7 and 8. "But when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites," so there's more enemies now, "heard that the repairing of the walls of Jerusalem were going forward and that the breaches were beginning to be closed, they were very angry, and they plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause confusion in it." So the work is progressing, and then the opposition is progressing. It heightens. They're gaining ground. They're making progress. So the enemies rally together. Their anger increases. They're very angry. Verse 7, Nehemiah tells us. And now their ridicule, it turns into threats of physical violence. So it gets ratcheted up a little bit. Now look what happens in verse 9, the response to that. Verse 9, "And we prayed to our God and set a guard as a protection against them day and night." So again, the response is prayer. And prayer, again, leads to action, to strategic action. They take practical steps to meet the threats posed against them. So they don't pray and do nothing, but they don't do something without prayer. They're joined together again. Well, let's keep going. In response to what they do now in prayer, there's opposition again. Verses 10 through 12. It says, "In Judah it was said, 'The strength of those who bear the burdens is failing. There is too much rubble. By ourselves we will not be able to rebuild the wall.' And our enemies said, 'They will not know or see till we come among them and kill them and stop the work.' At that time, the Jews who lived near them came from all directions and said to us 10 times, 'You must return to us.'" So here's what's happening. What's going on? The work is progressing. The wall is being rebuilt. It's joined together. It's half its height, but it still needs work done. And the nature of the opposition changes a little bit here. So there's external resistance to the work by the enemies of God's people, these surrounding different surrounding ethnicities that don't want the Jewish people to succeed. The enemies threaten now not just with physical threats or threats of violence, but they want to kill them. They want to sneak in, stealth, and put to death the workers. Stop the work. Do whatever it takes. So external resistance. But here's a change that happens. There's internal resistance, which is far more devastating, I would think, from among the Israelites themselves. So the opposition from the outside is causing them to be discouraged inside. And look what Nehemiah says. 10 times, family members, others from the surrounding areas around Jerusalem are telling them to stop the work. Come home. It's not worth it. Don't continue the rebuilding. Just throw in the towel. Give up. Quit. 10 times, repeatedly, persistently, from within the ranks, the people of God themselves, the opposition is coming. And the resistance is coming, both externally and internally. That's important. That's a change. Well, how do they respond? Look at verses 13 and 14. So in the lowest parts of the space behind the wall, in open places, I stationed the people. Nehemiah is narrating this now, first person. I stationed the people by their clans with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. So Nehemiah gives this great rally call to the people to continue the work. And he stations people at strategic points, armed with different weapons. But notice the most important thing that he does. He directs their focus to God. Remember God. Remember the great and awesome God. Remember who God is. He's the one that's fighting for us. He's going for it before us. He's the reason why we should not be afraid. Do not be afraid of them. Did you know that's the most frequent command in all of the Bible? Do not be afraid. You find it all over, Old Testament, New Testament. It's probably the thing that we struggle with in this sinful, broken world the most, fear. And the only remedy for it, the only answer for it, the solution is God. Having our focus upon God and having a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. It's the only remedy for fear. Fear of death, fear of opposition, fear of disease, whatever kind of fear. Our attention focused on God is the answer. Remember the Lord who's great and awesome. And he urges them to have confidence in that God and to commit themselves to fighting and to the work. And then there's a little break between this pattern of opposition response, and there's this narrative now of the fighting workforce, this description of this fighting workforce, verses 15 through 23 to close out chapter 4. Listen to what it says. When our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had frustrated their plan, we all returned to the wall, each to his work. From that day on, half of my servants worked on construction and half held the spears, shields, bows, and coats of mail. And the leaders stood behind the whole house of Judah who were building on the wall. Those who carried burdens were loaded in such a way that each labored on the work with one hand and held his weapon with the other. And each of the builders had his sword strapped at his side while he built. The man who sounded the trumpet was beside me, and I said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, the work is great and widely spread, and we are separated on the wall, far from one another. In the place where you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us. So we labored at the work, and half of them held the spears from the break of dawn until the stars came out. And I also said to the people at that time, let every man and his servant pass the night within Jerusalem, that they may be a guard for us by night and may labor by day. So neither I nor my brothers nor my servants nor the men of the guard who followed me, none of us took off our clothes. Each held his weapon at his right hand. So they're ready to go. They're dressed for action. the people, they have what I would call a wartime mentality. A wartime mentality. They're ready. They're conscious of the threats. They're aware of them. They're taking steps to combat them, but they're still engaged in the work. They did the work with one hand, Nehemiah tells us, and they held a weapon in the other. The great preacher Charles Spurgeon, he refers to this as the sword and the trowel. In one hand, they have a sword to defend themselves, and in the other hand, they have a tool to do the work of rebuilding, the sword and the trowel. The same thing God calls us today to be about his work, but to have this wartime mentality. We're going to say more about that in a few minutes. But they're determined, God's people, to accomplish their mission because their confidence is in God, not in themselves, not in how great workers they are or how skilled they are. I mean, these are people, many of them, most of them, don't have any training in stonework or masonry. They are just engaging in this work together because it's what God was calling his people to do at this season. So they're rallying together, knowing that God is the one that will fight for them. So in response to that, the fighting workforce, there's opposition again. So we come back to this pattern. Chapter 6. Jump over to chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. Now when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem, these three main enemy characters, Geshem the Arab and the rest of our enemies heard that I had built the wall and that there was no breach left in it, although up to that time I had not set up the doors and the gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent to me, saying, come and let us meet together at Hakephirim in the plain of Ono. But they intended to do me harm. And I sent messengers to them, saying, I am doing a great work, and I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you? And they sent to me four times in this way, and I answered them in the same manner. In the same way, Sanballat, for the fifth time, sent his servant to me with an open letter in his hand. An open letter means it's a letter that the public was able to see. It would be posted. Everybody sees this letter. In it was written, it is reported among the nations, and Geshem also says it, that you and the Jews intend to rebel. That is why you're building the wall. And according to these reports, you wish to become their king, and you have also set up prophets to proclaim concerning you in Jerusalem, there is a king in Judah. And now the king will hear of these reports. So now come and let us take counsel together. So this is a public proclamation now about the intentions of the Jews and to try to, it's a smear campaign really that's going public, this opposition. Five times they're trying to get Nehemiah to come and meet with them, but their plan is to get him away from Jerusalem, from everybody else, so that they can kill him, so they can do harm to him. And Nehemiah refuses to meet. So they try to intimidate, they try to frighten, ridicule, they go public with it. These same tactics of the enemies. Well, now the pattern continues. Response to that opposition, verses 8 and 9. Listen to what happens. Nehemiah says, then I sent to him, to Sanballat, saying, no such things as you say have been done. You are inventing them out of your own mind. For they all wanted to frighten us, thinking their hands will drop from the work and it will not be done. But now, O God, strengthen my hands. I love that prayer. Now, O God, strengthen my hands. So Nehemiah rebukes the false lies, the accusations of his enemies. He prays to God again in response to their intimidation tactics. And then there's more opposition. Opposition and response. Verse 10 in chapter 6. Now, when I went into the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, son of Mehetabel, who was confined to his home, he said, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple. Let us close the doors of the temple, for they're coming to kill you. They're coming to kill you by night. But I said, should such a man as I run away? And what man such as I go into the temple and live? I will not go in. And I understood and saw that God had not sent him, but he had pronounced the prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. For this purpose he was hired, that I should be afraid and act in this way and sin, and so they could give me a bad name in order to taunt me. Remember Tobiah and Sanballat, O my God, according to these things that they did, and also the prophetess Noadiah and the rest of the prophets who wanted to make me afraid. So they try a different tactic now. They hire a prophet to make a prophecy to Nehemiah and tell him that these enemies are coming. They try to get him to flee into the temple to escape. And what they're trying to do is get him to go into the temple, into an area where he wasn't supposed to be in, to defile himself, to discredit himself as a leader, to ruin his reputation. So they're trying to get him to take steps that would bring him down as a leader and hopefully stop the work. It's amazing. All of the different tactics in opposition of these enemies. And again, Nehemiah responds by prayer. He entrusts both the situation and the enemies to God's justice. Turns them over to God, entrusts them to God. Well, after all this pattern of opposition response, finally we get the completion of the wall. Verses 15 through 16. It says, "So the wall was finished on the 25th day of the month Elul in 52 days. And when all of our enemies heard of it, all the nations around us were afraid and fell greatly in their own esteem, for they perceived that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God." Isn't that an awesome ending? They perceived, all the nations, all the enemies, they are afraid now because they see that what happened in 52 days, this massive project, they perceive that it was only accomplished with the help of their God, and they become afraid. We're reminded here what was truly behind the success, again, of the Israelites. It wasn't their ability, it wasn't their talent, it wasn't their giftedness, it wasn't their strategizing, it wasn't even their great leadership by Nehemiah and others, but it's God's grace, it's God's faithfulness, it's God's power, his strength, empowering them for the mission. So God gets the glory, God gets the credit, they get to participate in that, but again, it's not about them, it's about God and what he has done through his people. Oh, a lot of applications to make as we fast forward to our day as followers of Jesus. As we turn to the pages of the New Testament, we see a lot of opposition. We're told in the New Testament that as followers of Jesus, we're in a spiritual war. Look at the section of Ephesians chapter 6. We'll put it up on the screen, verses 10 through 13. The Apostle Paul, he's closing out a letter that he's written to the church in Ephesus, and he's been talking a lot about the nature and mission of the church, the unity that the gospel brings, and how the church is God's program to spread the gospel so that more and more people can follow Jesus, believe in Jesus Christ, be saved from sin and death. And he gives them this exhortation at the end of the book about the battle, about the spiritual battle they're in. Listen to what he says. He says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm." So notice something, that the battle, the spiritual battle that you're in as followers of Jesus, as part of God's church, as he's working out his purposes, the battle is spiritual. It's against the spiritual forces, Satan, his demons, those who have rebelled against God, but whose doom is sure because of what Jesus has done on the cross, the resurrection, defeating sin, death, and the devil. It's a last-ditch effort that we're in before Jesus returns once and for all and abolishes sin and gets rid of Satan once and for all. Now, even though the battle is spiritual, though, Satan and his forces will utilize people and systems and all kinds of tactics in our world to oppose the people of God, the work of God, what God is doing to renew all things through Jesus. That's the battle that we're in as believers, this wartime reality that we're in. A couple weeks ago, Sarah, my wife Sarah and I, we were Skyping with the director of the church planting organization in India that Antioch partners with. It's amazing things happening. I mean, literally thousands and thousands of new churches being started. And we're Skyping with this friend of ours from this organization, and he was explaining just how they're seeing a harvest like never before lately. Thousands of people coming to follow Jesus, becoming followers of Jesus Christ in India. Incredible. But he was saying that the church planting movement of these churches throughout cities and villages all over India, mostly north and northeastern India, and then into Nepal, their church planting movement, it's experiencing heightened persecution like they've never seen. And I didn't realize this, but he said India is in the top five in places globally where Christians are being persecuted. It's one of the top five most dangerous places to live as a Christian right now. Top five countries. And what's interesting, though, and what he said, they're finding something. They're finding something in this new reality that the areas where the gospel is bearing the most fruit are the same areas where the persecution is the strongest. Isn't that incredible? The areas where there's the most resistance, the most opposition, the most attack to the work are the areas where churches are being planted the most. People are coming to know Jesus the most. And God's people are flourishing and making disciples the most. It's the same thing we see in the book of Acts. Persecution and opposition lead to the mission of God only growing and furthering. Same thing we see in the book of Nehemiah. One of the things as we look at Nehemiah, as we look at Ephesians 6, we need to be aware that transition, change, they often bring with them more intense spiritual warfare, more intense attacks upon God's people. And I think about the season that we're in as a church. John Ferris, when he did announcements, mentioned this. We're in a season of transitioning in the next few months to a new space at the Waterbury Building here in Northeast Minneapolis, and raising funds and mobilizing people and entering into, starting in July, construction to get ready to move. And I think of this season of a transition, and it's important for us to expect opposition, to expect attack. It could be externally, it could be internally. But spiritual attack and opposition, it's normal. It's a normal reality, and it's an expected reality that we should have for the Christian life. It's not an exception. It's a normal thing that we face. So the question to ask as we reflect on Nehemiah, as we look at Ephesians 6, it's, well, as we join God, as we seek to join God in his mission of making disciples and seeing people come to know Jesus, how should we respond? How should we respond to attacks that come, to opposition that comes? Five things, just briefly as we wrap up here. Five things we see in Nehemiah, five things we see in Ephesians 6 on responding to opposition. Number one, pray. Pray. In Nehemiah, we see the people and we see Nehemiah himself crying out to God in prayer. It's their first response every time. To bring it before God, to come before God individually, together. If we would read further on in Ephesians 6, we would see that that's a major emphasis for the Apostle Paul too. In Ephesians 6:18, after he describes this spiritual armor of the gospel that we're to put on as followers of Jesus. He says, take it, take the armor with all prayer, with all supplication, praying in the Spirit at all times. Joining the armor with prayer. Prayer is actually how we wield the spiritual armor of who we are in Christ. So it starts with prayer. Second principle we see is take action to meet the threats that come. We see this pattern in Nehemiah. Not just prayer, but prayer and action. Praying and acting. Avoiding the extremes that we fall into oftentimes of prayerful passiveness, where we pray and pray and pray but don't do anything. And avoiding the other extreme of taking action and jumping right in and fighting without praying. Both are bad. Prayer joined with action together. That's what we see in Nehemiah. Third principle, how else do we respond to attacks and opposition? Well, maintain a warfare mentality. Maintain a warfare mentality. Years ago, I heard a great quote from a sermon that John Piper, who used to be pastor at Bethlehem Baptist in downtown Minneapolis, in a sermon that he gave from Ephesians 6, and the quote has stuck in my mind for years. He said, until we believe that life is war, we will not know what prayer is for. Until we believe that life is war, we will not know what prayer is for. And he's trying to get at this idea that when we have this wartime mentality, when we understand the spiritual battle that we're in, that Paul's talking about in Ephesians 6, it should move us to pray and to know that what the purpose of prayer is, that it's like this wartime walkie-talkie to communicate with our Heavenly Father about what we're facing. A wartime mentality. Fourth, we fight error with the truth of God's Word, with the Bible. The Bible it's our compass to know how to find true north. It's our compass for true north. Without it, without Scripture, without God's Word that tells us what God is like, what God has done for us, who we are in Christ, how we live out what it means to follow Jesus, without all that, without that true north, we're lost. We'll wander off course. We'll wander into error. The Scriptures are our true north. We fight that error with the truth of God's Word. And then finally, the last thing we see about responding to opposition here, this principle, remember that our strength and confidence must be in God. That's what Nehemiah reminds the people of in chapters 4 and 6. It's what the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 6 reminds us as followers of Jesus. He says, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Right? Not your own strength. Not pull yourself up by your own bootstraps or something like that. But be strong in the Lord, in the strength of his might. When a person follows Jesus as Lord, as Savior, commits their life to him, you become part of a family that's living every day on mission with God. You're saved into community. And God's working out his plan in history to renew all things through Jesus Christ. Nehemiah 4 and 6 give us a great reminder as God's people of what it looks like to be on mission with him, to join God in his gospel mission, but to remember that we're going to encounter opposition. Because Jesus even tells his disciples, he tells us, Jesus says, the world hates me, the world's going to hate you, the world hates the work of God. Therefore, there's going to be opposition. It's not a question of if we'll face attack, but when, as followers of Jesus and as a church. We have to respond rightly to opposition and attack in order to fulfill the mission God has given us, to make disciples. The church is about God's people living out God's mission for his glory. That's what it's all about. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this reminder that we see about the attack, the opposition that is present all around us. And Lord, the opposition against your people, against your work, So often we forget that we're in a spiritual battle, that we're in a spiritual war, and we think that it's peacetime when really there's a battle raging until you return, Jesus. Give us a wartime mentality, Lord. Help us to come before you in prayer. Help us to be strengthened in and by your strength, looking to you, not to ourselves. And Lord, thank you for the gospel that we can be not only new creations through you, Jesus Christ, through faith in you, but that we can be secure and have the power to resist those attacks through you. We pray this in your name. Amen.